We're glad that you're here this morning. Before I begin this morning, I want to encourage you to make your way out to church again next week and over the next 11 weeks or so as we take on Psalm 23 from the perspective of a shepherd. David shares with us several things that we have a right, that we have the privilege of expecting as part of the quality of our lives because the Lord is our shepherd. In fact, in the best translations, Psalm 23 begins with the word because. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything that I need. And so we want to be able to look at God as our shepherd, the Lord as our shepherd, and recognize the work, the things that he's doing in our lives and the things that we can expect him to do as time goes by. But then David was also a man after God's own heart. And as he experienced God's shepherding in his life, he took that to heart and realized that there were people that he was shepherding as a king, as a husband, as a father. There were people that he was shepherding in turn. And so that's the other perspective with each of the principles of shepherding that we'll look at. We'll look at what that looks like when we experience it from God and what that looks like as we pass it on to those whom we shepherd, to our children, to the folks in the congregation, to people in our life group, to people, the person that you're married to, the person that you're friends with, anyone whose heart you're shepherding and caring for and trusting for growth. And we're just going to ask God to do some amazing things in our lives. We've been making our way through, and this is the last time that I'll say this, but we've been making our way through Paul's letter to the Ephesians in a series entitled Sit, Walk, Stand, and I won't go into a lot of detail about what sit, walk, stand actually means. That's really what the message is for this morning. I do want to express thanks to Watchman Nee for this tiny little book that he wrote back in 1957. He actually wrote it in Mandarin and was translated then into English, published first in England in 1957. 1972, I think, was the first publication here in the United States, and he's the one that laid out this outline for us, sit, walk, stand, and what those things mean. This is the last Sunday that we'll have in the book of Ephesians. As I mentioned, next week we'll begin Psalm 23, and I hope that that's going to be a blessing, but I think you're going to see, and this is the remarkable part about the Spirit's leadership, I think you'll be able to see that if the book of Ephesians and all the things that we've learned from Ephesians actually flows right into Psalm 23, that it becomes the basis for Psalm 23, even though Psalm 23 was written so many years before. What we're going to be doing this morning, and I don't mean it to be intimidating for you, it certainly is intimidating for me. What we're going to be doing this morning is trying to create, to the best of my ability, a picture of you. A picture of me, provided you and I, all of us, have taken all of the truth that we've learned from the book of Ephesians as we've gone and applied it to our lives. If we've done that, then we have the opportunity to experience remarkable things from the Spirit of God. And I hope that as you hear this description of you this morning, it's the last reference I'll make to the fact that I'm describing you. I hope as you hear this description of you this morning that if there are differences between what Paul has described for us and who we actually are, how we conduct our lives, I hope that you'll use that as an opportunity to go back to the Spirit of God and just say, I want so badly for your word to be applied to my life in the way that Paul anticipated when he shared that truth with us. But we're making our way through the book of Ephesians. This is our last Sunday, and as I mentioned, and this is actually part 55 with an undying love coming from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 to 24. Well, after nearly 19 months, we've come to the last, as I mentioned already, of our study in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. It's the last time we'll talk about it, though we will reference it from time to time in the future. And as we always do when we come to the end of a book study, we want to use the time this morning to skip a stone across the now still waters of Paul's letter to the Ephesians And we want to think through one more time the basic things, the primary things that we've learned. Now, we usually start with the review on a Sunday morning, but since this is the final part of the letter, we'll look at this final passage first, and then we'll use the remainder of the time to do the review of the book itself. And what makes the most sense to me is if we were to read the passage together as we begin the passage for this morning, at least. And so if you'd stand with me, we can read aloud together from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 to 24. And I love it when I hear you reading God's word. It's an encouragement to me. So if you would, read aloud with me. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Thank you. You can take your seats. We know that God's already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And that's why you have often heard me say, we don't read God's word to get him to bless us. We read it because he has already blessed us. And we want to discover those blessings for ourselves. Paul's letter to the Ephesians carries some of the richest and deepest truth in God's word. And that reality is all the more striking when we remember that Paul was in prison when he wrote his letter to the Ephesians. Once or twice he's referred to the fact that he's in prison, but it really hasn't been a focus of the letter, and he really hasn't had much to say about how he's doing in prison or what's going on for him or how things are for him. So here in this passage, he's finally going to tell his friends in Ephesus how he's faring there in prison, how he's doing. I expect that he might have thought that they would be feeling sorry for him because he's in prison for telling people the good news. That's all he had done. He hadn't robbed a bank. He had just been telling people the good news about Jesus and his death. Every attempt that he had made to be released had failed, and, well, he's just kind of languishing there. But he's not alone in prison. He was chained to a Roman soldier, for one thing, we know that. But he also had at least one faithful friend that made sure that he was well taken care of, a man named Tychicus. Tychicus was doing more than caring for Paul, though. Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh in some of his letters, and we're not exactly sure what he meant by that, but it was some type of obvious disability. By comparing Scripture with Scripture, we're able to see that it was some type of obvious disability that he had that prevented him from doing the things that many of us just take for granted. We can't be sure, but it seems that Paul's disability had to do with his eyes. We think that he was nearly blind. Not entirely, but nearly blind. And that would have made it extremely difficult for Paul to be Paul, for him to be someone who worked as hard as he did to study God's word and to write letters to those that he was discipling, those that he was teaching. Paul wrote at least 13 books of the New Testament, and of those 13, only Galatians was written with his own hand. And in Galatians, he even speaks of, you see what large letters I use as I write to you. And that's part of the reason that we think that his vision was somehow impaired. He dictated the rest of his letters, and including the letter to Ephesus, and that's where Tychicus comes in. That may be the most important thing that Tychicus did for the Apostle Paul, because it was Tychicus who sat and listened to the Apostle Paul and then wrote down every word as Paul dictated this letter, including those moments when Paul began to pray. Tychicus actually recorded every word of Paul's prayer, the two times that he prayed as he dictated the letter. He wrote down every word. When you think about the amount of truth that Tychicus was exposed to as he sat and listened to the Apostle Paul speak this letter to the Ephesians, it's staggering. It's staggering to me. And now we've taken 19 months to try to digest what Paul said, to try to understand the truth that Tychicus heard and wrote down in just a few hours. And that brings to mind a story from God's word that comes from the teaching of Jesus himself. Jesus had been traveling from one town to another, one village to another, and everywhere he went, he was teaching the people. Just like in any large group of people, there were some there in that crowd who were listening and applying the truth to their lives. There were some who were listening without applying the truth that they heard. And of course, there were some there in that crowd who were not listening at all. And that's true even here this morning, anywhere that God's word is being taught. That day in front of that diverse crowd was the day that Jesus chose to teach the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower is a story that explained why it is that some people hear the truth and then never actually do anything with it. They just hear it. Some people hear the truth but are never changed by it. And according to Jesus' story, good seed and good soil always brings a good crop. And of course, the truth that Jesus was telling was good seed. So when it didn't bear fruit in the lives of those who listened, when it didn't change their lives, that was proof that the person's heart was not good soil. We know the seed was good. And you may remember that after Jesus told the parable of the sower to the crowd, his disciples in private took him aside and asked him to explain the parable. And Jesus was glad to explain the parable to help them to understand what the parable meant, though he did express some concern that they weren't able to work that out on their own. They weren't able to understand the parable on their own. So Jesus explained the parable of the sower, and when he was done with that explanation, Jesus began another conversation with his followers that had to do with what happens when we hear the truth and then fail to put it into practice in our lives. And with that background, this is the story from God's word from Luke chapter 8, verses 16 to 18. While Jesus was still talking privately with his followers after the parable of the sower, he reminded them of something that we all know very well. He reminded them, or at least they understood very, very well, that no one lights a lamp and then hides it inside a covered pot or underneath a bed. That's what Jesus said to them. Simple truth, but one of those truisms that he often spoke. As he said this, Jesus was talking about those small oil lamps that were so common in first century Israel. Those small oil lamps have roughly the same output, light output, as a candle, and that's why they wouldn't even use a shade over the top of those small lights, let alone store them, put them inside a covered pot or underneath a bed. So no one would light a small light like that and then cover it up. They would instead put it on a stand so that it would shed light into every part of the room, and so that all the people who came into the house could see the light, could navigate by the light. After talking about coming into the light out of the dark, Jesus began to speak about the future. His followers were in the dark about a whole bunch of things. You can appreciate it. He hadn't been to the cross yet. He hadn't risen from the dead. The Spirit had not been given. There were just a lot of things that they didn't understand. While Jesus was here on earth, those truths were hidden from their sight. And Jesus chose that moment to let them know that a day was coming, that the things that had been hidden from them would soon be revealed. They would understand everything by the time this journey that they were on was over. Because the Spirit of God was going to reveal everything that was then hidden. And when God did that, Jesus' followers would have all the truth at their disposal. Some of it, as Paul has shared with us in this letter, in his letter to the Ephesians. But having said that, Jesus chose that moment to give his followers a stern warning. Be careful. Be very careful how you listen to God's word, Jesus said. Like you're doing this morning. Be very careful how you listen to God's word. Because there are those that will hear truth from God's word and make it their own. They'll make that truth their own, and that truth they'll put that truth into practice and it'll change their lives. Anyone who does that with the truth that they've been given will be given more truth, Jesus said. If that's how you approach the truth from God's word, if you own it and make it part of your life, apply it to your life, then God is going to give you more truth. That's what Jesus taught that day. On the other hand, those who hear the truth but don't make that truth their own will suffer loss. That's what Jesus taught. In fact, Jesus said that day that even the truth, the people that do that, even the truth they think they have will be taken away from them. And that's the story from God's word. Hey, if you don't use the truth that you've heard, you will lose the truth that you've heard. That's the kernel from that. That's the nut inside of the shell. This story this morning should speak to us because we've been studying Paul's letter to the Ephesians and we've learned some amazing things about who we are in Christ. But if we only sit and soak, if we've only listened to that truth and haven't applied it to our lives, then we're running the risk of losing that truth over time. And the same thing is true of every truth that we have ever learned from God's word. We learned some things about our marriages, but if we haven't applied those things to our lives, then our marriages haven't changed and those truths will disappear from our thinking. We've learned some truths about parenting, but if we haven't applied those truths to our family, then we're still in the same parenting mess that we were in before we started Ephesians. And those truths will disappear from our lives. We learned some powerful truths about what God's doing around the world as he takes territory away from Satan and sets people free. And we've learned that God wants to reward us eternally for working with him to get that done. And if we've taken that truth to heart, then we're more involved in sharing the good news than we've ever been before. But if we haven't taken that truth to heart, if we haven't applied it to our lives, then we run the risk of continuing to live meaningless lives. Forgive me for that. We also learned that we have powerful resources that we can use in our fight against Satan. But if we haven't picked up the armor, and if we haven't and put on the armor, then we'll continue to be held as prisoners of war in the days that lie ahead, because there is no place to hide. If you don't use the truth, you lose the truth. We're talking about how God has designed his word and the impact that God intends his word to have in our lives, the things that God expects his word will accomplish in our lives. King David wrote, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. And in that story that we just read, that we just heard, Jesus pointedly asked the question, what's the point of having a light if you're not going to let it shine? What's the point of having a light if you're not going to let it shine? And if the upshot of all this is here, God's grace is limitless, but he's frugal with his truth. He is sparing with his truth. God doesn't give his truth out to us haphazardly. He gives us his truth and he waits to see what we're going to do with it. If we put the truth into practice in our lives, God will give us more and more and more truth as time goes by. If we don't put the truth into practice in our lives, God will slowly strip the truth out of our lives, even the truth that we already have. And I don't mean to scare us or intimidate us, but my goodness, we've heard so much since we started, since we first ventured into Paul's letter to the Ephesians. So much truth. And my hope is that all of us, myself included, have put that truth into practice in our lives. That was my concern as we began Ephesians. The elders can tell you that. As we started into Ephesians, I said to them at the beginning, I'm not sure that we're ready for this book. I wondered if we were ready to receive and apply the truth that Paul shared with us, that Paul has shared with us over these last 55 weeks that we've been in his letter to the Ephesians. I hope that because of our response, God has been able to add new truths to the old truth that we knew so that we can also put the new truth into practice in our lives from one week to the next. I hope that Paul's letter to the Ephesians has left a lasting legacy in our lives, a lasting impression on our lives, an impression that will last because we continue to apply the truth that we've learned. Well, I said all that to say this, because just like us, Tychicus would have heard the truth from Paul's letter to the Ephesians as he wrote down everything that Paul said. I can't even imagine being in that position. I'd have been, you know, hampered because I don't speak Koine Greek, and Tychicus did, and Paul would have dictated in Greek, and so I wouldn't have been able to write down. But can you imagine if Paul had spoke English and you were sitting there in that prison cell next to him, writing down the things that he said? keeping a record of everything that he said, even as he prayed. All of that truth that came the way of Tychicus. And of course, by the end of his time with the Apostle Paul, Tychicus would have known Paul very, very well. And would have understood Paul's heart. Remember, Paul's in prison, and his friends have been worried about him, and Tychicus has been right there with him, writing down. But he's been there for however long it's taken to handwrite this letter and other letters that he received dictation for as Paul was there in prison. And now that he's finished, Tychicus is offered to do more. He's going to carry the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians to Ephesus. He's going to share it with the elders and make sure that it's read at the church, but he's also going to carry along a report of how Paul's doing. And that's essentially what Paul says in verses 21 and 22. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose. What purpose? So that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. I'm sending him there to encourage you. Paul is in prison. And rather than sitting around playing the sympathy card by insisting that other people show up and encourage him, he's far more concerned that Tychicus go to Ephesus, to his friends that are there, and encourage the Jesus followers there in Ephesus. Paul was drawing on a joy and a peace and encouragement that came from deep within himself, from the truth that God himself had placed deep within the Apostle Paul. And because of that, even in prison, listen, even in prison, he had more than enough joy, peace, and encouragement. He had so much of joy, peace, and encouragement that when he had used up all the joy, peace, and encouragement that he needed, he still had some left over to pass along to the people who lived there in Ephesus. And I wonder if I've allowed the truth that Paul's letter expresses, I wonder if I've allowed the truth that I've heard from Paul to put me in that same place in my life, in that same frame of mind that Paul experienced there in prison. And I wonder the same thing about you. To me, this deep sense of encouragement that Paul is experiencing and expressing here at the end of his letter is enough to prompt me to want to know what this letter says. It's enough to prompt me to want to understand the truth in this letter and apply it to my own heart and life. I mean, if Paul's truth impacted Paul's life in that way, I want to take Paul's truth and make it my truth. And I want to have it impact my life in the same way that it impacted the life of the Apostle Paul. Because Paul is letting us in on the secrets that sustained him during those dark days in prison. And not only do those truths sustain him, they helped him to live with true joy in the midst of a situation that might have crushed me. And I wonder how my attitudes might change in the time of COVID. If I were to learn to draw on the same resources that kept Paul truthful and thankful while he was there in prison. In other words, I want to know the truth that Paul knew so that I can know Jesus in the way that Paul knew him. That's what I want. And that's why we set aside this morning to review some of the key truths that we've learned as we've made our way through Ephesians these past 19 months. And so if we were to go back to the beginning of this letter, we'd find that Paul began this whole journey that we've been on, this whole thing, by being completely overwhelmed. Remember, Paul was overwhelmed, absolutely overwhelmed. I mean, he was in prison, and he was absolutely overwhelmed as he began the letter to the church at Ephesus, but not overwhelmed in the way that you and I might expect. He was completely overwhelmed by God's blessings in his life. Ephesians 1:3, the third verse in his letter, says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And as we unpacked that verse way back in January of last year, we did something that we don't usually do. We looked at the tense of the verb. And if the tense of the verb makes you tense, just relax. It's going to be a simple way of looking at it. But we noted that it does not say that God will bless us. It doesn't say that, does it? It says that God has blessed us. Now, most of us try to be good people. And I'm glad for that because I like it when people are nice to me. When they're being nice to me, I like that. But there are those of us who put the cart before the horse when it comes to being blessed by God. We get it backwards. In other words, there are people in churches all over the United States of America who try to be good because they think that that's what's going to make God bless them. It's a question of cause and effect. I try to be a good boy, and that causes God to pat me on the head and bless me. I mean, it makes sense if you think about it. In cases like that, my efforts at being good are the cause, and God's blessings are the effect. And you can walk up to any random person in any random church in America and ask them how God's blessing works in our lives, and most of them will tell you that God blesses us when we do the right thing. That's what most will say. In other words, God tells me to do something and then withholds his blessing from me until I get it right. So according to them, God takes a carrot and stick approach with us by dangling promises in front of us in the hopes that I'll finally get serious and do what he wants me to do. And I don't know about you, but I get exhausted just watching that guy. I get tired watching him. But I'm also disappointed that any of us have the idea that God uses a carrot and stick to get us to do the right thing. That is not a very glorious picture of God. And it's not the picture that Paul paints for us as he begins his letter to the Ephesians. It's not the picture he paints in that first chapter of his letter. In fact, Paul would tell us that when we say, listen to me, when we say that God will bless us if we do the right thing, we're putting the cart before the horse. Because under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, Paul front-loads God's blessing. Paul front-loads God's blessing. In other words, Paul tells us in no uncertain terms that without exception, God has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Already blessed us with most spiritual blessings. With some spirit. No! He has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing. You need a spiritual blessing this morning? You have it. You have it. You've already been blessed. And that's why we often say that we don't study God's word to get a blessing. We don't read God's word to get a blessing. Instead, we say that God has already blessed us. And that's why we study his word to discover what those blessings are so that we can apply them to our lives, so that we can enjoy them and live in a blessed way. And having started there, Paul uses all of the first three chapters to build a foundation in our lives, a foundation of God's blessing. That's where he begins. Everything is predicated by God's blessing in your life. He puts the cart behind the horse where it belongs, and he tells us that God has already blessed us. And then he asks us a truly profound question. Since God has already blessed you, what does that make you want to do? Do you see the difference there? The blessings are already ours. He's not using a carrot and a stick. The blessings are already ours. And now Paul is saying, so considering the fact that you have already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, what does that make you want to do? How does that make you want to live? How does it make me want to live? So it's never a matter. It's never a matter of first I do the right thing and then God blesses me. It's God has already blessed me and that makes me want to do the right thing. This is me responding to God, not God responding to me. And that's why Paul uses the first three chapters of Ephesians to tell us who we are in Christ and how blessed we already are by God. And beginning with that awesome starting point, we spent the next 9 months, from January into October, we spent the next 9 months discovering who we really are. And at the end of those 9 months, we gathered together more than 60 blessings, 60 truths, 60 things that are true about every one of us today who follows Jesus. And we looked at them as they scrolled by on a screen. Do you remember that? Now, from time to time, I've scrolled those truths up there on the screen, those blessings on the screen, in an effort to remind you of the basis of all the rest of the things that we've studied from Ephesians, in an effort to remind you that there's more about you than you think there is. There's more to you than you think there is. But we looked at them so fast each one of those times that they were really more of a teaser than anything else. And so this morning I want to slow them down and read through them to you one last time. I won't ask you to read out loud with me, but just listen, ponder as we go. As we, one more time at least, as we bring our studies in Paul's letter to the Ephesians to a close. And here's the question that Paul answered for us as he began the book of Ephesians in those first three chapters. Who am I? I'm one of God's holy people. I'm one of the faithful in Christ Jesus. So are you. I am blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. I've been chosen by God to be holy and blameless in His sight. I am a full legal heir in God's household. I'm a full recipient of God's glorious grace. I am redeemed through the blood of Christ. I am completely and forever forgiven by God. I am one upon whom God has lavished His grace. I am one who wisely understands the mystery of God's will. I've been brought to complete unity with all those who follow Christ. I have been chosen and predestined by God to live out His eternal plan for my life. I am one who exists for the praise of God's glory. I am included in Christ. I have been marked with God's seal of ownership. I've received the promised Holy Spirit. I've received the down payment that forever guarantees my future inheritance in heaven. I belong to God. I've been called to a truly glorious, full of hope future. I'm held in God's portfolio as part of His glorious wealth. I have at my disposal all God's incomparably great power. I'm part of the church that is headed by Christ Himself. I am part of the body of Christ. I am a recipient of God's great love and rich mercy. I've been raised from the dead with Christ. I have been made alive with Christ. I have been saved by grace through faith plus nothing. I am already seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. I'm a trophy of God's incomparably rich grace. I am a full recipient of the kindness of God. I am God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. I am someone who is living out the plans that God has for my life. I have been brought near to God by the blood of Christ. I live with the truth that Jesus is my peace. I have a hostility-free life available to me. I am part of a new kind of humanity. I've been reconciled to God. I have received the message of peace that Christ has preached. I have total access to God the Father through the Spirit. I am no longer a foreigner or a stranger in God's country. I am a fellow citizen with God's people, and I am a member of God's household. I've been built on the sturdy foundation of the apostles and prophets. I have Jesus as the cornerstone of the foundation of my life. I am a holy temple in the Lord. I am a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. I am an heir of God together with all God's holy people. I have a share in the promises in Christ Jesus. I was morally bankrupt, but now I'm boundlessly rich because of Christ. I make God's manifold wisdom understandable to angels. I live my life in and through Christ Jesus. I can approach God with freedom and confidence. I'm strengthened by the Spirit so that Christ can dwell in my heart by faith. I am becoming rooted and established in love. I am submerged in the immeasurable love of Christ. I am coming to know the Lord of God, the love of God that surpasses knowledge. I am someone who is filled to the measure of all God's fullness. I serve a God who can do immeasurably more than I can ask or imagine. I live with God's power at work within me, and I glorify God today and forevermore. That's what's true of us. Those are not truths that are true about missionaries or true about pastors. Those are truths that are true about you and me. Whether we've put them into practice, whether we've believed them, whether we've even fully understood them, every one of those things is true of you today if you are a follower of Jesus. If you've come to Him and been saved by grace through faith, plus nothing. And all of that that we just looked at came from just the first three chapters of Ephesians. I don't know how many times you've read through that list. It's on the app. It's on the webpage for the church. And I don't know how many times you've gone back and read through the first three chapters of Ephesians, but that pretty well sums up the sit portion of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. That covers all the way through the end of chapter 3. And then Paul assumes. He assumes, rightly or wrongly, but he assumes that we've grabbed all those truths that he's put out there and we've made them our own. His hope is that by the end of chapter 3, I already know who I am in Christ, and he assumes that I've taken my seat in the heavenly realms and that I'm now ready for him to explain what all of that truth about me should make me want to do. Paul is assuming that I haven't taken the light that shined into my life and hidden it underneath my bed. Paul's assuming that I've put the light of the truth from God's word on a stand, and that I'm letting it shine into all the dark corners in my life and all the dark corners around me. And I have to wonder if that's what you've been doing with the truth that we've been studying, that we've been learning these past 55 Sundays that we've spent in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Well, that brings us to chapter 4 in our review of Ephesians, and that's where Paul moves into the walk portion of his letter. He makes it to transition from explaining who we are in Christ to explaining how we'll live when we fully understand who we are. When we fully understand who we are, and as we live in a way that's worthy of the calling we've received, our lives are going to change. That's pretty much what Paul says. We're going to begin to be humble and gentle. We're going to be patient and considerate of one another. We're going to maintain the unity that the Spirit of God has given us, and we're going to be at peace. We won't be infants in our faith anymore, but we'll be mature and steady in the way that we approach life. We won't live lives that are futile, and we won't be darkened in our understanding. We won't be separated from the life that is in God as we once were. We'll put off our old self, be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and put on the new self. And that process will continue to change us from one day to the next for the rest of our lives, but only as we continue to apply the truth to our lives. We'll speak the truth. We'll be forgiving. We'll have integrity. We will be generous, kind, and compassionate. We'll be followers of God, and we'll walk in the way of love. We'll be moral and pure and thankful. We will live as children of light, and our decisions will be characterized by wisdom. We'll sing and make music in our hearts to the Lord, and we will always give thanks to the Father for all that he's done to us. In other words, our lives have been completely transformed by the truth that we've learned. Or our lives should have been transformed by the truth that we've learned. Of course, we have to say that we know from what Jesus said that none of those changes have happened if we haven't applied the truth to our lives. And if I understood Jesus correctly, if all those truths that we just talked about have resonated within me, and if I'm able to see how I've applied those truths to my life, then I've used the truth as Jesus intended the truth to be used. And you know what happens next? He's going to give me more truth. As I use the truth that he's already given me, as I apply the truth to my life, he's going to give me more truth. That's his promise. And he'll keep doing that as long as I keep listening to the truth and applying it to my life. And that means that if I have been listening to the truth with my heart, and I have been applying the truth to my life, then clearly I am not the same person I was when we first walked into the book of Ephesians, when we first began that study. And if I've changed that much, then every relationship that I'm in has changed as well. Because I haven't been waiting for other people to change before I would be willing to change. If the truth has changed me that much, then I've learned to love and cherish my wife, and I've learned to lay down my life for her. If the truth has changed my wife that much, then she's learned to respect me enough to mold herself to me and follow my lead. If the truth has changed me that much, then I've learned not to exasperate my children or lose my temper with them. If the truth has changed my children that much, then they've learned to obey me because they understand that I put them first, that I have their best interest at heart. If the truth has changed me that much, then the man that I am at work has been completely transformed. I respect my boss, I cooperate with him or her, and I work hard even when he or she is not watching. And I remember that it will ultimately be Jesus who rewards me for all of my hard work. And in the case of people who may work for me, if my life has been changed that much, then I'll treat them with respect and never threaten them. And I'll remember that they serve God just like I do. And I'll remember that God never plays favorites, so it doesn't really matter to him that I am the high, exalted poobah at work, and they are only peons. So I'm settled in the heavenly realms. I'm seated in the heavenly realms. And I'm daily gaining more understanding of who I am based on the truth of God's word. I'm walking in a way that aligns with all those things that are true about me and that have changed me, that have changed every relationship that I have. And that kind of change in all of our lives changes our church as well. And if our church has changed in response to the truth that we've learned, then the time has come for us to take our stand together against the enemy of our souls. You see, God's on the move. He's taking territory away from the enemy, and he's setting free the people that he holds captive. And while he could do all of that on his own without our help, he's decided to allow us to be involved with him. Because in the depths of his heart, he's looking forward to the day when he can reward us for everything that we have done for his glory. So we put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the boots of the gospel. And we pick up the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we pray like we have never prayed before. We pray for ourselves and we pray for our brothers and sisters. And we ask God to give us the courage that we need as we march into battle together for God's glory and for our eternal reward that he has promised. And we take the good news into our community and we draw our entire community into what God is doing, into the life of Christ itself. And we take the good news to one unreached people group after another until there are no more people groups to reach. No more unreached people groups on the planet. No more left. And then we storm the gates of hell together with the full confidence that even those dark, deathly gates will fall at our advance. We have that confidence because Jesus promised that he would build his church and the gates of Hades would not prevail against it. And we grow together and we love one another more and we're at peace with one another because we've learned to fight our common enemy instead of fighting with one another as we live out the truth that we've learned and put it into practice in our lives. Sit, walk, stand. And that brings us to the last two verses of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Peace be to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. We live in a dying world, surrounded by a dying culture. And while we're aware that there's a leadership vacuum in our country these days, there is no leadership vacuum in the kingdom of God because God is still on the throne. My prayer is that we're at peace in the midst of all the death that surrounds us because there is one thing that we know will never die, our love for the Lord Jesus who died for us. My prayer is that we've heard the truth over these past 19 months and that we've applied the truth to our lives. My prayer is that we've all been changed by what we've learned and that our relationships have been changed because of the changes in us as individuals. My prayer is that our time in Ephesians has moved us to love one another more and to love Jesus more than we ever have. My prayer is that there is now new meaning for us from the truths that we are sitting in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We are walking in a way that's worthy of the calling that we've received, and we are standing together against the wicked one everywhere he raises his ugly head. And all of that being true, let me conclude our time in Ephesians where Paul concludes it. Peace be to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Amen and amen. Will you stand with me in the presence? Our Father and our God, we bless your name today for the goodness that you've shown us. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for your presence. Thank you that you've journeyed with us with patience and diligence all along the way. God, we want to be among those people who take the truth and apply it to our lives so that you can feel free to give us more and more and more truth so that we can understand you. God, we're about to embark on another journey in Psalm 23 as we consider what it means to have you as our shepherd and then wonder what it would look like if we were to learn to shepherd in the way that you shepherd us. Father, we pray that you'd open our hearts to that by reminding us of the truth that we've covered over these last 55 Sundays, these last 19 months as we've taken apart this letter that Paul dictated in prison. Help us to sit in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, to live that out as a reality, to walk in a way that is worthy of the calling that we've received, and to take our stand together against the evil one until we stand at the very gates of Hades itself and watch them fall before us, because you have been our companion, our general, our leader. You've surrounded us on all sides as we've taken on the battle that you yourself are committed to win. Thank you, Father, for all that you've done for us, for all that we've learned. God, help us to take this home with us and live it out for the sake of your glory. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Potter's House, that's the book of Ephesians. That's Paul's letter. That's Paul's heart for you. And now your assignment this week is to take that out there into our community, around the world, until the last of the unreached have been reached with the good news. And this place becomes a fortress for the sake of his glory and the good of our community and the good of those who are still waiting to hear. We've got a tradition here and we can't walk out without it. We've huddled up. We've discussed the play. And now it's time to run it out there. So all that's left for me to say for the book of Ephesians is ready? Go get them, Potter's House.